Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul's prayer for the saints in Philippi, which shows to us the steps to spiritual discernment, or how the church is to get and stay wise in a wicked generation. The Apostle Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Now, and by this prayer here, we can see the steps to spiritual discernment and how important discernment is for the church. We've talked about this for many weeks now. The state of the church today is very dismal. The state of the nation is very dismal. Everybody seems to want to just flow with the current of the age. They want to downplay the truth and talk about love and unity and peace. And tragically, sound doctrine and righteousness is being suppressed in order to promote a unity that is formed by compromise. You can see this in the nation. Very tragic. The church is generally making an idol out of tolerance, because God has given us His Word, as it says, positive. We're to be faithful to the Word and faithful to the Gospel. And really, our children in the next generation is at stake. Right? We know that. The next generation is at stake. And the church's failure in our generation now to discern, to make sound judgments, has all but erased the lines between biblical Christianity and the false religion of the New Age Gnostics today that we see growing in our culture and nation. Sadly, the church today is filled with heresy, idolatry, spiritual confusion, and it seems that only those that are godly and reformed, or even the ones that notice and even care. It seems like everybody else is just following the times, following the cares of the age. And the last generation, tragically, has been conditioned by years of compromise, years of shallow preaching. Most professing Christians today have learned to be broad-minded, liberal, worldly, non-critical, right? Non-critical in what is generally a culture of New Age relativism. You know, everybody's saying, don't pass judgment. It's very tragic. And so unless there is radical change in our culture and that God sends revival and reformation, certainly the church as we see it today is only going to decline in influence, become increasingly worldly, apostasy and false religion will grow and become even more widespread than we see it today. Right, think of what it was 20 or 30 years ago, and think of, if anything doesn't change, what will happen in the next generation. Now, that should really greatly concern us, not only our sake, for our sake, but for our children, for the next generation. The church is capitulating to the world and its pagan values out of fear of man and out of fear of the hardship of persecution. Right? Few Christians, and it begins, of course, with the leadership, are willing to take up the cross, to be faithful to the Word of God. Now, for this reason, what the Apostle Paul writes here in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 of his letter to the Philippians, it encourages them in his prayer to take the steps to live a life of godly discernment in an evil generation. And this prayer is filled with instruction. He says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Now that should be what we would desire to live by, right? That we would live godly in this generation, that we might learn to be wise and discerning. Now, this sermon is directed to the church as a whole. You know, and so we're going to be saying yes and amen. Yes and amen. How the church is to get wise in a wicked generation. Right? How's the church, all those that profess the Christian name. Now, that includes us, but it's everybody. All denominations. How are they going to get wise to be discerning in an otherwise undiscerning age? Right? What are we to do with the church? What needs to happen if the church is going to reverse the present evil trends and that we might see revival and reformation? Well, there are at least eight things that I could think of from this passage that together shows us what may be called the steps to spiritual discernment, or how the church is to get wise in a wicked generation. Right? How the church is to get wise in a wicked generation. How? Well, first of all, the church needs to repent of idolatry. Tragically, today, the church is filled with superstition and idolatry more than ever before. Right? More than ever before, Christians all through the world, especially in the nation, need to repent to confess that they are unwise and undiscerning and are filled with all forms of superstition and idolatry. Churches are filled with idolatry. Pastors and Christian leaders need to repent of their sin and idolatry. Now, here in Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi, this is one of the most important things underlying his prayer for them. Is that the ancient world was dominated by all kinds of sin, all kinds of idolatry, false religion. The city of Philippi was a military garrison that was a melting pot of all different kinds of people's views and various evil influences. There was emperor worship, the Gnostic heresy, and some of the most wicked and perverse religious ideas. They were all popular in Philippi. Very similar if you went down to Las Vegas, L.A., San Francisco, New York, something like that. Right? And so Paul's prayer for the church here to be discerning was very applicable. Very applicable, because many believers at the time had compromised with the world and with the pagan religions of the day. Their friends and the people they worked with, they just went along with it. They believed in Christ, but they thought, well, we just participate in these things as well. And Paul is saying, no, you need to be discerning. And so his prayer is in reality a call to repentance, a call to sound judgment, a call to wisdom and discernment in an evil generation. Now, we can see that this is really the greatest problem in the church today. And the reason why there is so little godly wisdom and so much foolishness and idolatry throughout our culture. Why? Because there is so little repentance. Right? So little repentance. So little godly sorrow. You see, those who are without discernment and godly judgment are without repentance. Without godly sorrow for sin. And so in order for the church, or for us to be discerning, what? We need to repent of sin. We need to acknowledge the error of our ways. We need to be contrite before God, acknowledge we've sinned, and seek God's grace and forgiveness and cleansing. Now, that's why Solomon Proverbs says that the fear of God is the beginning of true wisdom. Right? People need to fear God, to repent of sin more, and to compromise with the world and with idolatry and false religion less. There needs to be a sincere acknowledgement, a conviction of sin, confession of sin, a brokenness for sin, and a hatred for sin. You see, until then, the church and believers in general, you know, will just become increasingly more part of the world. That's why we see such compromise and liberalism and such undiscerning lies. In Matthew 11, Jesus called his disciples to a life of repentance when he said, take up your cross and follow me. The Christian life is a life of repentance. And therefore, in order to be discerning, in order to be wise, and for the church to get wise in a wicked generation, what needs to first happen? Repentance. Godly sorrow. Conviction of sin. In Revelation 3, Jesus rebuked the church at Laodicea, saying, unless you repent, we'll take your candlestick away. Right? In Chronicles, the Lord says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and seek my face, repent of their wicked ways and cry out to me, then I will hear from heaven, I will heal their land. Right? Think of that in the nation. What does it take? How do we get back? How does the nation, how churches need to repent? The first step to wisdom and spiritual discernment is to repent of sin and idolatry. Now that means, think of it, that means that the church, Christians in general, right, throughout the nation, need to be more self-critical. Need to ask whether their words and their actions are wise and discerning. Are they biblical? Are they true? Are they virtuous? Or is it just what everybody else is doing? Is it convenient? Is it acceptable to everybody else in the world? Is it comfortable? Because that is really what is happening, especially in the seeker-sensitive and the general population of Christians. That, yeah, we're just going to go with the flow of the world. We're not going to push around, you know, and speak the truth and be firm in our convictions. Thomas Watson, therefore, said, "The pathway to true wisdom is through the valley of conviction, sorrow for sin, and true repentance." Notice, wisdom, right? True wisdom is found through what? Repentance, conviction, sorrow for sin. We must acknowledge the error of our ways, right? Now, that's the first step for the church. Church needs to repent. Repent of sin. Repent of idolatry. John the Baptist came preaching, preparing the way of the Lord by preaching repentance. What's the second point? Well, the church needs to keep to the Word of God. There needs to be repentance from sin and then also a consecration to the Word of God. Because in order to be wise and discerning in this generation, right, for the church to get wise in an otherwise wicked world, the church needs to what? Have a greater faith in and devotion to the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. What says the Scripture? What does the Bible say? The Word of God is the source and the source of all wisdom and discernment, and therefore we need to go to the Word. We need to keep to the Word. We need to be devoted to the Word. Instead of the traditions of men and the things that are happening in the Word and make our judgments based on convenience and comfort, because there's no wisdom, no discernment and sound judgment apart from Christ and His Word. And Paul, therefore, notice, prays for the church in Philippi that they would abound, he says, still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that they might approve the things that are excellent. Notice, to abound in godly knowledge, to be wise and discerning, to prove the things that are excellent, what do you have to do? You got to know the Word. You got to study the Word. You see, Paul's directing us to Scripture. He's saying, hey, in order to be wise and discerning, discriminating, in order to make sound judgments as to the things that are happening in the world, you got to read the Bible. You got to know what the Old and the New Testament says. You have to know what the Law and the Prophets says. In John 8, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and what? The truth will set you free. The church needs to keep to the Word of God. You know, it's strange, though. Why are there so many Christians following after the philosophies of the age instead of staying to the Word? Why not just keep to the Word of God, which is the way to truth and wisdom and happiness? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, in Him, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the more we know Christ and His Word, the more we'll be filled with the spirit of wisdom and understanding. Now, I'll give you an example of the importance of knowing Scripture in the for a life of spiritual discernment. You know, I've often said the book of Judges, is a model and paradigm in which the church finds itself today. We've been studying the book of Judges in the family. The book of Judges. A very sad book, right? The children of Israel are brought into the promised land by the conquests of Joshua, a man valiant in faith and obedience, right? And what do? They squander it. By sin, disobedience, idolatry, right? Unable to conquer all their enemies. Why? Because they adapt. They compromise with the Philistines, the Canaanites, and the Amorites who remain in the land and brought them under bondage, right? In the book of Judges, it says what? Everyone at this time did what was right in their own eyes. They disobeyed the law of God, and so they were given over to all kinds of sin, idolatry, oppression, right? Until they cried out for deliverance. Does that sound familiar? That sounds like America today, right? And God sent them a deliverer, a judge, who really, when you look through the book of Judges, was really just a lot like them. Sinful and ungodly, worldly. Really, when you look at the book of Judges, I wouldn't want to follow any of those guys, right? I wouldn't want any of those as my pastor or president. And it is actually what the church is today. What? Think of it. Gideon, Barak, Deborah, Samson, Jephthah. You want any of those guys? Not at all. God brought them, gave them judges, but what? What were they? Notice the contrast between the book of Judges and the simple and godly devotion and of in what comes after the book of Ruth. Boaz, a godly man and leader, and Ruth, who's that? A Moabitess. A woman who comes to faith in Christ and the promises, and under, of course, Boaz, who brings Naomi peace at the end of her days, right? Now think of it. Think of the book of Judges, though. Think of the book of Judges, right? That's exactly where the church is today. Compromise, sin. You know, Christian leaders today are much like the judges who judged. Terrible examples, evil examples, right? Very much like the Philistines of the culture in which the judges judged. Instead of following the Word of God. You know, the word, Scripture is full of important truth. Right? Paul says in Romans 15, these things are written for our admonition. We need to study the Word of God. We need to learn truth. Augustine said, if we would be wise and godly, we must diligently follow the rule of Holy Scripture. You know, there are treasures of wisdom and knowledge in the Bible. We can learn a lot of things. Right, not just from the book of Judges, from every book. Thomas Manton said, the Word of God is food and nourishment to the life of grace and strength and power to the work of discernment. In other words, the more we know Scripture, the more we will be wise and discerning. We will be able to, as it were, cut through the, you know what, to see the deceit, the lies, the treachery, and also the dangers that are in the world. When we look through Scripture, we have the mind of Christ to guide us. So in order for the church to get wise in this evil generation, what does it need to do? Keep to the Word. Study the Word. Be consecrated to the Word of God. Not compromise with the world and philosophies of the age and human traditions, but keep to the Word of God. Because in the Word, there's treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, notice thirdly, the church needed to keep to sound doctrine. Right, sound doctrine is the way to spiritual understanding. The only way to be wise and discerning is to be well grounded in the faith. Unfortunately, today, theology and sound doctrine has been sacrificed to conveniency. The church has largely become open to all kinds of liberal views, pagan ideas, that just a generation ago was considered an abomination. Think about it. Think of you can look through in the media and you can through hundreds of churches all through American culture and you think, that was a cult just a generation ago, right? That was a cult. Now, what do they call them? Evangelical churches. Right? That was a cult, right? It's become so tragic. Notice, therefore, what Paul prays. Paul prays for the church saying, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge. In knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Notice that the Christian life must be guided by knowledge. Godly knowledge, the knowledge of God. We must have the knowledge of God. That's important. Christ calls us to a life of Christian knowledge, of knowing the truth, of committing ourselves to sound doctrine. William Perkins said the knowledge of sound doctrine must direct us along the path of true Christian love and obedience. True Christian love and obedience comes from the knowledge of sound doctrine. We can't be wise and discerning in an evil generation unless we know the truth. The truth sets us free. Calvin said purity of doctrine is the soul and lifeblood of the church. Now, one of the greatest problems, though, today is that people do not like to hear about doctrine. Right? They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear about truth. And this is why, one of the main reasons why the church today is so undiscerning, and why there are so many, if you think about it, blasphemous works, books, ideas, movements, false prophets that are actually even highly praised in American culture. Why? Because they have no sense of sound doctrine. As the prophet Isaiah said, truth has fallen in the streets and the people have turned aside from the word of the Lord. Truth has fallen in the streets. Look what our nation is under. Look at the blindness. That's not politics and economics in the workplace. That comes from what? the false doctrine, the false religion, the heresy that is throughout so many churches. So many churches. But in order to be discerning and make sound judgment, right? Sound judgments, what? The church has to what? Be built on the truth, established in the faith. We need to know the truth. We need to be faithful to sound doctrine. We need to keep to the theology, the Reformed confessions, and not compromise the truth and the Word of God. Right? The importance of sound doctrine goes all throughout Scripture. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, even Luke records that, hey, those who believed in Christ's Word, that were added to the church, what was the first point that they did? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, as well as in the breaking of bread and prayers. In other words, Luke is saying that the most important thing about the gathering of the church is the apostles' doctrine. Learning the truth. Knowing the will of God. Learning what God has for us. Learning who Christ is. How to follow Him. Obedience to sound doctrine is a vital part of the Christian life. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul therefore warns the church, the saints, not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, the cunning craftiness of false teachers, but that they might be well grounded, right? Throughout the pastoral letters in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, the Apostle Paul says, hey, you must teach them the words of faith and sound doctrine. Give yourself to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. He says to Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Now that might be surprising, but throughout all of the New Testament, the foremost priority in the church is the worship of God and the preaching of sound doctrine. Now it's interesting. As much as sound doctrine is in decline, what happens in the nation? Look at the nation. You look at the colonial Puritans and the Pilgrims, when their preaching of sound doctrine is in the ascendancy, and everybody is flocking to hear sermons, and the government calls the preachers to hear sermons before Congress and the Senate and national prayer, what happens? Great things. That's the foundation of the country, right? The foundation of the country is not necessarily the Constitution. It was the sermons that inspired the men to want to have godly government, right? Hey, for the church to be wise, we need to keep sound doctrine. For the nation to be reformed, brought to revival, there needs to be the faithful commitment and preaching of sound doctrine. Well, that brings us to the fourth point. The church needs to desire wisdom. Wisdom comes from knowing sound doctrine, but knowing sound doctrine does not necessarily make you always wise and discerning. You hear that? That's true. Right? Wisdom comes from knowing sound doctrine, but knowing sound doctrine does not necessarily make you wise. I have certainly done a number of foolish things, even though I know sound doctrine. So we need to apply ourselves to wisdom. The church today needs to seek after God, to seek His wisdom, His righteousness, His blessing. We need, as Proverbs says, to cry out to God for understanding. Right? Just as we read in Proverbs 8. We need to cry out for wisdom. In James chapter 1, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, for he who doubts is driven and tossed by the wind. Now, I think for sure that the church today is tossed by the wind, full of doubts, not asking God in faith, not seeking after divine wisdom. Certainly not seeking after the kingdom of God. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. Now think of this, because if the church, right, and believers today do not have a desire for spiritual wisdom or to be discerning, they won't be discerning, right? So we see a lot of Christians, you know, fall into sin, transgress, get into trouble, and do things. Why is that? That's because they're not wise. They're not desiring to be wise. They're not desiring to be discerning. And so if you're not desiring it, but it's easy to fall. It's easy to slip. Right? It's what we have today. Church has become, in our generation, much like the world in its pursuits. Instead of seeking after God, seeking after spiritual things like wisdom and understanding and righteousness, what do they look for? Right? What do we usually look for mostly? We look to be healthy, affluent, prosperous, comfortable, self-satisfied, and entertained. That's the danger. Now, many of these are valid and necessary. Right? There's nothing wrong with being healthy. There's nothing wrong with being affluent, prosperous. I like to be comfortable, self-satisfied, and even entertained. But that shouldn't drive our pursuits in our lives. Right? But for many, the pursuit of these things leaves little or no room at all for the pursuit of God, for the seeking after wisdom and understanding, right? There's very little desire for wisdom and godliness in the seeking after God today. So the desire for wisdom and discernment, right, is necessary. For the church to get wise, it must desire to be wise. Unfortunately, I think for the vast majority of Christians today, even for those who love the Lord, who are saved by grace, I think they enjoy being foolish. I really do. I think they enjoy it. As long as they have wealth, prosperity, good food, and are entertained, they don't mind being foolish. Right? What is that from? That's from pride. Right? You see, the desire for wisdom and discernment is a desire that is born out of humility. Isn't that the truth? Humility. We need to humble ourselves before God. We need to confess that we are actually in need of grace, in need of wisdom, in need of righteousness, in need of sound and godly judgment. Otherwise, we'll stumble. Because pride comes before what? The fall. When we humble ourselves before God, it's then that we acknowledge our sin. It's then that we acknowledge our potential for self-deception. Right? Humility allows us to see, you know what, I might be wrong. I might be self-deceived, right? It is then that we turn away from false religion, human traditions that mask for truth and wisdom. It's then that we distrust our own selfish ambitions, personal feelings, our carnal desires and self-interest. And it's then when we are humble that we turn in faith to the Word of God and we seek and desire true wisdom. We seek and desire to be led by God and not by our own carnal self-interest. You know what? In order for the church and Christians today to experience revival and reformation, the church needs to have a passion for spiritual wisdom and godly discernment instead of seeking after other things. Right? Athanasius in the early church said, "A man that truly seeks after God with all his heart, who crucifies his earthly passions and applies himself to divine truth, will be blessed with the abundance of grace and spiritual wisdom." Isn't that true? This is true for the church. And so Christians need to pray to seek after wisdom from God. We need to pray. We need to pray and seek after wisdom from God for ourselves, but also for others. For others. The church, right, needs to desire wisdom, have a passion for understanding, prudence, and sound judgment. And notice simply, the church needs to approve the things that are excellent. Notice Paul says, "This I pray, that you may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ." Notice it, to approve the things that are excellent. Well, that's a task. That's a duty. In order for the church to be wise and discerning in this otherwise wicked generation, right? The church needs to approve the things that are excellent and disapprove of those things that are sinful and not excellent, right? There needs to be the disapproval of things that are not good. Now, notice there's a very striking phrase that Paul uses there. He says, you are to approve the things that are excellent. You see, we're not to be satisfied or content with that which is what? Certainly not sinful. Certainly not superficial. Also mediocre. Right? When it comes to the things of God. The grace and virtue of a discerning mind is in order to test, to examine, to judge, and to approve these things that are excellent. Now, interesting the phrase. The phrase here means to test. To test. Or to make a trial of things that differ in order to prove that which is superior. Superior. Now, There are a lot of things that ought to be tested. But think of this. Think of cars. You know what I mean? That's an easy thing. You got one car that's a clunker, that's burning oil, that smokes, that produces an obnoxious smell, bad sounds, noisy, when it doesn't start. And then you have on the other hand, you use this Maserati, right? That's just purrs. That does 180, right? Easy. Which is the excellent. And that's an obvious in just if you're looking at cars. But think of in the nature of spiritual things, right? We are to prove of those things spiritually that are excellent. We are to distinguish truth from error, right from wrong, and to decide with certainty those things that are worthy of our faith, our devotion, and our practice. Unfortunately, think of the church today. Most people are just content with what? Those things that are superficial, mediocre, entertaining. You can listen to it for about 10 or 15 minutes. Okay, God loves me, I'm going to have done it. That's the seeker-sensitive church, right? That's not excellent. That's worldly. That's superficial. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate upon these things. Practice these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, Paul says, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Notice that promise. He says, if you commit yourself to the approving of those things that are excellent and the disapproving of those things that are not, God will bless you with peace. Wisdom, understanding, sound judgment. You see, what Paul is saying is that in order to be wise and discerning, we need to make sound judgments. We need to approve of those things that are true and excellent and disapprove of those things that are sinful, destructive, harmful, or not good. Right? We're not to imitate the wicked. We're not to repeat the foolish things, to follow the ways of the world. We're not to seek after the vain things. We're not to be tempted by the allure of the flesh. We're not to compromise our faith or compromise and listen to false teachers, tolerate idolatry, which is so common. Because that's not excellent. That's not praiseworthy. And the fact of the matter is that there are just too many Christians, too many denominations, much of the church approves, not only approves, but even praises those things that are not excellent, that are carnal, worldly, evil, destructive. And this is why there are so many today who are liberal in their values, feminist in their mindset, worldly in their lifestyle, superficial in their faith, inconsistent in their worship, undisciplined in their character, unfaithful to their promises and relationships, and are more likely to be offended by things that are excellent than by the things of the world. Is that not a description of the church today? Right? That are more likely to be offended at truth and those things that are excellent and compromise and be more willing to say, I'm more satisfied in the world. It's the same word. Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt. Instead of being in the promised land, and the land flowing with milk and honey, they wanted actually to go back to Egypt? To the flesh pots of Egypt? Yeah, why? Because of the allure of sin that's in all of us. John Davenant said, in approving of those things that are excellent, we must be faithful enough to disapprove of those things that are sinful. That's hard. But for the church to get wise in this evil generation, it needs to prove the things that are excellent. And then notice sixthly, the church needs to follow godly leaders. Right? Certainly one of the greatest problems in the church today is the influence of false teachers and the downgrade of the church because of bad leadership in the church today. This has greatly contributed to the spiritual downgrade in the church. You can see it in the nation. Look who's in leadership. Look who's in places of government. It's not too different in the nation and the churches today. The Old Testament prophets repeatedly warned Israel of the danger of the influence of false prophets, false teachers who would corrupt the word of God. In Matthew 7, Jesus warned the disciples of false prophets who would come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they were ravenous wolves. Paul repeatedly warned Timothy in his pastoral letters of the danger of a corrupted leadership, ungodly men who distort the Word of God, who do things for the sake of filthy lucre, ruin it for the money. Look at around in the churches. Yeah, sometimes it's bizarre. Pastors are making hundreds of thousands of dollars driving in limousines with their private jets or helicopters. What is that? It's ridiculous. The state of Christian leadership in the church today is at a drastic low. Not only that, there's also the abomination of feminism and female government in both the church and the state. Right, your female pastors, female governors. Look at the Republican Party. What a massive confusion, right? In Isaiah 2, the prophet spoke of God's wrath and curse upon Israel, saying, "Women and children rule over you." In other words, when women are in positions of leadership and there develops a youth culture separate from families and from the care of godly instruction, what is that? It's nothing but an abomination. Think of that. When women are in leadership and there's a youth culture that develops in churches, what do you have? You have God's wrath and curse upon not only the nation, but churches. And you know what? Every time I get people call me, "What do you think about this church I'm attending? I want some instruction. I want some counsel." All the youth that are out of the worship, right? Women are in positions of leader. I'm thinking, have you ever read Isaiah 2? Have you ever? Do you read the Bible? No, I don't think so. The church needs men to lead by example, right? And be faithful preachers. We need reformers. Reformers who live faithfully to the Word of God as well as preach faithfully the Word. Because there's a vital need for examples, right? Good examples. The sad condition of the church today is that, you know, the gospel is distorted, right? Because of the influence of false teachers, ungodly influences, right? That's why Paul lays down certain qualifications for ministers, elders, and so forth, and often warns of the danger of false teachers. He says ministers are especially to be examples in order to train others for the work of the ministry, in order that the Word of God is kept pure. In 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul exhorts Timothy, saying, "Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." He says ministers are to be examples in virtue. That is the basis of their preaching and teaching. They're not only to preach well, they are to live well. Right? I find it very interesting because there are so many that do not live well. In 1 Peter 5:3, Peter says ministers are to be examples to the flock. Let's do what Richard Baxter wrote in his book on the Reformed pastor. Same problems existed back then. Notice Baxter said this: "Too many who have undertaken the work of the ministry do so obstinately proceed in self-seeking, negligence, ignorance, pride, and other sins that are a very stumbling block to the word. But to bear with vices of the ministry is to promote the ruin of the church. Those who are ignorant of the truth and the practice of godliness cannot be sent to teach others. This is but a mockery of the gospel." And this is what we have in the church. The church is not wise today because the church does not listen to faithful preachers. Doesn't have godly examples. Right? And so there has to be the faithful examples, faithful preaching. Right? We need to have faithful preachers that teach the Word of God. And you know what? The church needs to follow them instead of what we have today. In Romans 2, Paul says that the Word of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through the disobedience of those who not only profess to know God, but who preach it. Blasphemers. Right? In Titus chapter 2, verse 7, the Apostle Paul therefore says to Titus, he says, "In all things you are to show yourself a pattern of good works. In doctrine first, showing incorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose the gospel may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Right? That should be the example. Right? A godly example. Necessary for the church. And you know what? That's important because look at the church today. Look at the leadership. Well, look at the nation. Right, the corruption of leadership in the church and the nation is sending the country spiraling downhill. And you know what? Think of it. Because if you think of the politics that is growing corrupt in government, you know, a lot of people don't realize that a lot of the evil in the economy comes from the false teachers that preach the health and wealth gospel right, that undermine a life of godliness and contentment and say, oh no, God wants you to have this and this and this. And they breed covetousness, discontent, and an undisciplined character. That's why Paul says, oh no, no, you have to be faithful. Right? He says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Right? Think of what Christ had. Right? How he lived. Think of the Apostle Paul. Right? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says to Timothy, he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 13, verse 7, Paul says, remember them, he's talking to the church, he says, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, which is Jesus Christ. Now notice that Paul is saying, hey, this is the ones you ought to follow, those who preach the gospel faithfully, who speak of sound doctrine, and live after the pattern of Jesus Christ. What is that? Following the will of God, obedience, a life of contentment, of faithfulness. Matthew Henry said this, ministers are likely to preach most to the purpose when they can press the people of God to follow their example, for they live to explain their doctrine by their life. Now, in other words, if the church is unwise, undiscerning, ungodly, liberal, what does that mean? Where does that come from? It comes from the leaders. It comes from the lack of commitment. In order to be wise and discerning, the church needs to be careful to follow good men, faithful men, who are faithful to the Word of God. Well, notice, seventhly, the church needs to walk by the Spirit. Notice Paul prays there the church would, moreover, be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. Now, to be filled with the fruits of righteousness is just another way of saying that we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we're to walk with the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. Now, interesting enough, what does that have to do with the church today? See, in order for the church to get wise, what does it need to do? It needs to quit fabricating false experiences, lying signs and wonders, ungodly and perverted forms of spirituality, and other things that in fact grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Because think about it, there is in the present day, right, a whole lot of evangelical and Pentecostal thinking that says that the Holy Spirit works apart from the Word, apart from Christ. And so there are all kinds of mystical, you know, dreams, speculations, all kinds of nonsensical, even perverted and wicked things. That one book, The Shack, that is so popular in evangelical circles, is nothing but a blasphemous idolatry. And it's touted as a new form of spirituality. It's tragic. The kind of corrupt theology that leads to false religion, as well as to destructive and ungodly forms of mysticism. It completely undermines the gospel. Right? Think of it. Think of it. How could it be walking by the Spirit and true spirituality if it breeds pride, vanity, greed, selfish ambition, feminism, idolatry, homosexuality? Right? Look at the breaking of relationships, adultery, fornication. Look at the culture. Is that true spirituality? Is that walking by the Spirit? I think not. Not at all. Paul says to be filled with the fruits of what? Righteousness. To be filled with the fruits of righteousness. In order to walk by the Spirit, you need to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Right? That's what it means to be wise and discerning. Notice the focus here is on righteousness. Those who walk by the Spirit are those who have the fruits of righteousness. They not only live by faith in Christ, but what? They learn to obey the law and commandments of God, which are righteousness. That's the path of righteousness. Now, tragically today, the fruits of righteousness are downplayed. What is often spoken of today? Instead of people are talking about what? Personal happiness, self-esteem, and things that are only lead to sin and misery. How often do you hear people talking about righteousness? Not very often, right? Paul says here that in order to be wise and discerning, we must be filled with the fruits of righteousness. We must follow Christ. We must seek those graces and virtues of the Holy Spirit that make us godly, that bring us into conformity to Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, just as you have trusted in the Lord Jesus, you must put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Notice, this is the way to wisdom. This is the way to spiritual discernment, by being led by the Holy Spirit in such a way that we are learning to bring forth the fruits of righteousness. That's hard. It's hard to discipline our life to bring forth fruits of righteousness instead of what? Instead of sin. Instead of disobedience. And so the church needs to pursue a life of true spirituality, not the false and deceitful forms that are so common today. Because what? True spirituality, walking by the Spirit, leads to what? Leads to righteousness. Righteousness. Christians in general today do not walk by the Spirit of God, but what? By the spirit of the age. We're tempted to walk by the spirit of the age today instead of by the Spirit of God. And so notice, finally, this is the last point. Last point, the last sermon in the series. The church needs to live for God's glory. And notice Paul finally says at the end of here, he says, this is all to the glory and praise of God. He says, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now notice here at the end that all wisdom and discernment is for the glory of God. Now this is the heart of wisdom, to live for God's glory and not our own. Not seeking our own will and ambition, but seeking God's honor and glory. You see, the church today needs to change its pursuit. It needs to direct its pursuit to the glory of God. Tragically, what? Selfish ambition, personal greed, religious hypocrisy, vanity, vainglory. These are all really what drives the church. Because it has to be vanity and not the glory of God. When you got Christian leaders signing autographs to their books on Lord's Day, nonsensical things like that, that is unbelievable. Things like that, the vanity that is in the church today. Truly, the church is driven by a commercial spirit. Right? That's why Jesus whipped the money changers out of the temple. This is what drives the heart of the church. Commerce. Merchandise. Not the glory of God. Right? The framework of the modern Christian worldview is not the glory of God. It's a commercial spirit of pride and vainglory. Right? Think of it. Who would deny that the idolatry of self-esteem has greater popularity today in the church than the doctrine of soli deo gloria? Right? Now think of it. How many times do you hear in regular conversation with Christians, Christian media, conferences, other events, the word self-esteem? And then compare it with how many times you hear God's glory. Right? In fact, even it's shocking. Even in those who profess to live for the glory of God, sometimes can even twist and pervert its essential nature and design. Now, it's interesting. I have often been asked lately in theological circles, right, by maybe pastors and teachers, what I think about the new Calvinism, the new Reformed movement, guys like John Piper, really popular guy, who talks about God's glory under terms such as Christian hedonism. Isn't that an interesting word? Christian hedonism. What is it? What is that? That's a wicked doctrine. That's not the Bible. That's not Calvinism. That's not Reform. That's not even Christian. It's a blasphemous misrepresentation of the truth. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It is not to glorify God by enjoying Him forever, because God's glory is not subservient to our personal needs. It's not subservient to our happiness. That completely misrepresents the point. That's bizarre. That is self-esteem underlying the theology. The chief end of man is to glorify God, and in glorifying Him, to enjoy Him. Right? Do you think Christ was enjoying God when He was crucified? He was glorifying God. That was the visible, that's the demonstration of God's glory. No, we got to crucify the flesh. Right? 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Right? It's the glory of God is our first priority. Romans 15, verse 6 says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Paul speaking of the church. Together, in unity. In order for the church to get wise in this wicked generation, it needs to crucify the flesh. It needs to, what? Live for the glory of God. That's the first priority. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I assure you, the Apostle Paul wasn't signing autographs to books on the Lord's Day. Now, that might sound like a trivial little thing. I think that's a real good marker of where the church is today and where preachers are. We're not to glory in ourselves. We're not to be filled with pride, vanity, vainglory. We're to glory in God. We're to take up the cross. We're to endure persecution and suffering in an evil generation. The hymn says, perish the thought of human pride. Let God alone be magnified. His glory let the heavens resound. By men to earth's remotest bound. You see, we're to glorify God in our lives. We're not to seek God's glory, right? To advance it in our lives and in the world. We are to protect it and defend it, right? Calvin said, there is no duty more becoming the faithful than of earnestly seeking the knowledge and the advancement of God's glory. There's no duty more becoming than that we seek God's glory. Now, think of it. That's the way to discernment. That's the way to wisdom. When we are able to crucify the flesh and live not for our own interest, but for the glory of God, it is then that we are being truly wise, truly discerning, when we take up the cross and follow Christ and live for God's glory and not for our what? Interests, pleasure, self-seeking, but for God's glory. And so really the question that we should ask ourselves, or the church, what every Christian should ask themselves, what? Do we know that God's glory is the end of all things? Is it the chief end of our life? Is it the design of the church? Right? Are we wise and discerning of this truth? Right? That the church needs to live for God's glory. Because it's not in the churches. Churches, most believers don't think about that. Right? Because what? Why? Because we live in a selfish, ungodly, man-centered world. And if you look around, most people in the world think that the world revolves around them. Very selfish, egotistical. They don't live for God's glory. They live for money, pleasure, personal ambition. And therefore, what happens? It comes right into the church. It has invaded the church. And we are in danger and tempted to do the same. Our first priority and first desire and passion should be to live to God's glory. Thomas Goodwin said, we ought to desire to give God our best instead of always giving Him our least. For He that is first in power and glory is worthy of being first in our life and obedience. This is truly making God's glory our chief end. That's what it is. And so these are the steps to wisdom and spiritual discernment for the church, as well as for all of us as believers to keep and to follow, right? Church needs to repent of idolatry. It needs to keep to the Word of God, to be faithful to sound doctrine, to seek after divine wisdom, to approve of the things that are excellent, to follow godly leaders, to walk in the Spirit and not the spirit of the age, and to live for God's glory. And following these steps, you know what? We might see revival and reformation in the church and in our nation. We certainly will see it in our lives, in our families. But we should pray to the end that God would change the nation. Right? To this end, let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your word and for all of your grace and mercy to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray your blessing upon us tonight and, of course, all of your people, for your churches, for all the saints, for all Christians everywhere in all of the world that profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that you would make your church wise unto salvation in an evil generation, to repent of sin and idolatry, to keep to your word, to be faithful to the truth, to seek after your wisdom, truth and righteousness. To approve the things that are excellent, to follow after the faithful preaching of the Word of God, godly leaders that love you and serve you, to walk in the Spirit, and also, and most importantly, to live ultimately for your glory. In order that we might receive revival and reformation in our nation, we pray your blessing this night for Christ's sake and His kingdom. Amen.